Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning with hymn number 53. The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Hymn number We will now sing hymn number 43, hymn 43. Hallelujah, raise, O raise, to our God the song of praise. All his servants join to sing loud the praises of our King. Hymn number 43.
Amen.
This morning, brothers and sisters, we have begun once again to read the extraordinary account of Job. As you know, it will bring before us the reaction of a godly man to suffering, a man whose faith was tried, a man who steadfastly endured, but not because he was stubborn. It was because of his faith, grounded, rooted, and unshakable in the belief that God would not desert him. Now, of course, on our walk to the kingdom, we will suffer in various degrees, in different ways, and at different times in our lives. The suffering of pain can be endured by some better than others. On the other hand, mental suffering is a real burden to some, but again, can be shrugged off by others. We are all individuals, of course. The degree of each other's suffering is perhaps unknown to us, but God knows each and every one of us. And he carefully regulates the suffering for our ultimate good, which of course may be hard for us to see at the time. He did this in the case of Job, and the record is preserved for our learning and for our benefit. Job was a man of faith, as we know. He suffered, and he had great powers of patience and endurance. And in the end, he received the tender mercy of the Lord. But of course, he wasn't to know this at the time. There is a clearly marked relationship in the scriptures between faith and suffering, and between suffering and patience or endurance, and between endurance and reward. So let us review this relationship of qualities before we look at its outworking in the life of Job. First, the Apostle James tells us to count it for joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience, here is translated from the Greek word hypomone, which means steadfast endurance under trial. Steadfast endurance under trial. So James is saying to us, be joyful when tribulation comes, for it is a test of your faith in order to develop steadfast endurance. But how difficult that is. Secondly, the Apostle Paul shows us in Hebrews 11 that men and women of faith of all ages demonstrated their faith through untold experiences of suffering, which they patiently endured, and which will bring for them a great reward. And of course, we'll read that chapter in a day or two's time. Thirdly, he goes on to show that we too must experience suffering. And why? Well, that's a test of our faith. Or else, we are told in the scriptures, we are not true sons and daughters of good. And if we patiently endure these trials of suffering, they will work for us exceeding great reward for righteousness. Now, the 12th chapter of Hebrews opens with these stirring words. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, or steadfast endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, that same word, hypomone, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, bearing in mind the goodness we have each received of the Lord, are we faint and wearied in our minds at the trials and the tribulations which come our way, or the suffering we are called upon to endure? Well, I guess we are at times. And if so, consider the Apostle Paul, for he says, consider him who endured so much for our salvation. And can we imagine the sufferings that Christ went through, the torment of mind? He then explains that for all God's servants, chastisement and rebuke, scourgings, tribulations, trouble and distress is of the Lord, that through these we may be exercised thereby, so that we can bring forth unto the glory of God fruit. So his words are, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now James, the Apostle James, takes up the same theme in his fifth chapter and directs us back to some of the examples of the prophets and of Job. He says that after having spoken of faith and patience and works, take, my brethren, the prophets who have suffered in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience, or the steadfast endurance, that word again, of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now Job was in fact a prophet. So let us do as the apostle says and take him for an example. He was a man of deep and unshakable faith in God, whose only rebuked sin was the questioning of that which came upon him from the Lord in the face of his own conviction of blamelessness. And God's rebuke was, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And on hearing this, humble Job immediately repents and humbles himself in the dust before his Creator, and is therefore exalted by the tender mercy of the Lord. Now, if we can, let's just try to enter the mind of Job and to consider his suffering, if at all possible, and thereby see, perhaps, how small our own distresses are by comparison. Of course, they don't seem small. Job was a rich and powerful man, on whom many depended and to whom many turned for wisdom and counsel. In one day, he was brought down to the level of a servant, and as is the way of the world, he was then treated and disrespected as such. Yet in such circumstances, he encourages us with those beautiful words, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Perhaps we might say in our hearts that we would do likewise if we lost all that Job had given to us, had given. But remember, this was just one part of Job's suffering. The Lord touched his body and brought him to the very edge of life. And Job loathed himself and became depressed. Even the power of recuperation was taken from him, and he was left helpless, and maybe in this life, one would say, hopeless. As he said, "What is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life?" That was from chapter 6. There was in Job a sense of inability to improve his lot. But he prayed for deliverance, but there was no answer, and his conditions got progressively worse. Previously, remember, Job had been a man of independence, but now he was dependent on others. He was no doubt an active man, and now through illness, he was compelled to be inactive and dependent on others, and so the burden of his suffering increased. Further, we also submit that Job, or a man in Job's position, would have paid attention to his personal appearance and cleanliness. But now, in contrast, he was stricken with a disease that was loathsome, and the record says, as we have read this morning, he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Later he says, "God hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes." Cannot we see the expressions of his sense of shame arising from these afflictions? How many of us could take all of this and yet still hold fast to our faith and trust in God? How many of us could patiently endure the suffering he did? But in the love and mercy of God, our trials and our tribulations are carefully regulated so as not to exceed our strengths. But of course, that may not seem to us at the time the case. Job was a man of great strength, and his suffering that James encourages us to consider was not yet complete in the purpose of God. His faith and trust in God was not yet tested as gold tried in the fire. In his prosperity, Job had exerted himself to help others who were afflicted. And in his own words, "I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out." Yet in his calamity, he had to lament, "They that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock." Here we see that Job was scorned or forgotten by those whom he had helped when he was prosperous. And their lack of compassion, their selfishness, added to Job's overall distress. Let us try always to remember those who have helped us in our times of need, whether they be now in prosperity or humbled by the Lord. Let us always respect and be courteous to our elders, even though perhaps they may be humbled by old age or infirmity. The scriptures say, "Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." And Job, in his prosperity, had many friends. But, as we know, these soon departed as Job was humbled by the Lord, and he lost his family and even the love of his wife. Even the so-called three friends that came to comfort him added to the trial. They emphasized the common belief that Job's downfall was some kind of divine retribution for some undisclosed sin. In other words, his reputation for uprightness was false. He had deceived his acquaintances, but not God, who was now rewarding him according to his deeds, according to his sins. These false accusations must have been hard for Job to bear when he knew he was innocent. As Peter says, "For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Nevertheless, such was the faith of this man, such was the love of God for him, that his sufferings still continued, and Job received no answers to his pleadings for God for relief. And so it goes on. The patience or steadfast endurance of Job is an example of all time of the faith and rooted being grounded in the Lord. We've touched on Job's three so-called friends. They were no doubt men of wealth and influence, like Job may have been, and would arrive on fine camels and attended by servants, only to see a man humbled in the dust, repulsive and brought to the edge of life, despised by those around him. The gifts they brought would no longer be received as an equal. In Job's eyes, they would be gifts of charity more than tokens of friendship. Yet, with all this burden, the words of Job, although not always seasoned with wisdom and understanding, were clear and firm in declaring his undying faith and trust in God. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Though he understood not why such afflictions came upon him, yet he patiently endured and lived to see that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But why did Job suffer so much? Why did God allow his prophets to be sawn asunder and slain with the sword? Why did Christ, his own beloved Son, have to suffer such agony on the cross? Why should the Apostle Paul need to suffer so much more than any of the other apostles? Well, as Paul says, after his own stoning at Lystra, "We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God." And of Christ himself, he said, He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so how could a perfect and sinless man learn obedience? From the very beginning, he was sinless, but as yet, he was untried and inexperienced and not fully developed in character. He had not overcome. He had not yet patiently endured. But at the end, he was tried, experienced, and established, having perfectly overcome all the trials and suffering. He had become the tried and precious cornerstone of God's building, someone we can indeed put our trust fully in. And so suffering, we can say, is the crucible in which our characters are purged and purified and ultimately beautified and finally fired to be indestructible. Firstly, it ensures that our faith is rooted and grounded in the good things of the Word. For we note, if the roots are shallow and on the surface, we will not withstand the heat and burden of the day, nor endure the evil hour when it comes upon us, as it surely will. We will be as seeds cast in stones, stony places, scorched by the heat and sun of the day. And so, of course, the lesson simply is, let our roots go deep into God's word. Let us prepare now against the day of trial and suffering. So when it comes, like it did for Job and the prophets, for Jesus, for Paul, the other apostles and disciples, we will also steadfastly endure, and ultimately our faith will come forth like gold. The second thing we have to be concerned about is that we truly love God. To truly love God, which in scriptural terms means unrestrained devotion and obedience. Now, of course, this is a lifetime's work. Here a little, there a little, forming good habits, learning to do what God wants and not what we want, seeking guidance from his word, prayer, reading, study, our attitudes to life correctly balanced and aligned to please him, and we can then rest assured that truly all things will work together for our ultimate good. And with this in mind, suffering and trial can maybe more patiently and easily endured. We have to remember the end of matters. And so the reaction to suffering is the key, we submit, to the value. There is a beauty of character born of bitter tribulation that makes it all worthwhile in the end. Paul showed this in his life, and we know the long list of sufferings he took for Christ's sake. Just think for a moment of being beaten 8 times and still steadfastly enduring. Think of the joy in heaven when he and Silas, having been beaten and thrown in the inner prison, their feet in stocks, then lift up their voices in God, in prayer and songs of praise. This was how to be exercised by suffering. This was steadfast endurance in action, and it was marked by the power of God in the earthquake. Paul and Silas were not putting on an act. This was the true, deep, spontaneous reaction of their hearts. These men were really in the truth. They really knew what it was all about. Their minds were thoroughly and inseparably in tune with God. They knew that all was of God, and that all was for some great and eternal God. And they had a privileged part to play in God's purpose in filling the earth with his glory. So, let us not be sorry for them, nor for Job, nor for the prophets, for we believe that their eternal salvation is assured. They have demonstrated their faith by steadfast endurance of the suffering and affliction, and laid up for them is a crown of righteousness that does not fade away. But maybe let's be sorry for ourselves just for a moment, that in this day of ease and comfort and luxury and self-indulgence, we may find ourselves drawn away from the truth. Our comfort, of course, lies in the assurance that God wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom. He loves us if only we love him. We should therefore bear in mind that God specifically designs our experiences to test each one of us and to develop our characters at our weak points, not to the point of destruction, but to the point where we become acceptable characters, acceptable vessels to him. We know, as we have said, that God will never test us beyond our strength. And whilst the heroics of those great worthies of old, recorded in Hebrews 11, may feel us perhaps feeling inadequate, we can take comfort from the fact that God also chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And again, we submit, it may seem strange, but we can take heart from the weaknesses recorded in the Bible. For it proves to us that the Bible is about real people and real events. They were not superhuman. People like Jesus suffered in all points, like we have, yet without sin. People who were not always strong, not always wise. Indeed, even the faith and actions of David and Solomon were at times questionable. Furthermore, take for instance the disciples, who even though they had daily contact with Jesus, could not always grasp the spiritual lessons being acted out in front of their own eyes. But most of all, we must remember that whether we be strong or weak, whether we be wise or foolish, the ears of God are open to our prayers all the time. God asks that we show our faith and trust by casting our burdens upon Him. He will not always give us what we want, but as a loving, merciful Father, He will always give us what we need. If we trust Him with all our hearts and steadfastly endure, we shall fellowship in measure the sufferings of Christ, with whose stripes we are healed. And so the emblems we are about to share speak of terrible suffering, both of mind and body. But indeed, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. And then, of course, as we know, He was raised from the dead to be the King of glory. He, like Job, experienced that in the end, the Lord is full of tender mercy. And so we too, in God's grace, can share this experience in the kingdom, God willing. Let us now sing hymn number 260. Hymn number 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Number 260. And so we'll conclude our meeting this morning with hymn 212, after which Brother Alec will give the prayer. Hymn 212. Praise we now the King of Heaven, to his feet our tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hymn 212.